So we're about 8 weeks out now and still cruising. And I think at least we're going to be going for probably 12 to 15 weeks on this series. So it's going to be a long look at salvation. This year we've made it a focus and a priority to be sharing Christ with friends, coworkers, family, folks in our lives that God has placed there for us to be able to influence. We've talked about the process of pre-evangelism so far this year. We've talked about the gospel, and we've even talked about what happens when a believer dies, that they go to be in heaven and what heaven is about, and so on and so forth. Well, this morning, we are going to start this long look at salvation. And while salvation can be very simply understood, that it's trusting in Christ, that His sacrifice was sufficient to cover our sins so that we could have this repaired relationship with God, and when we put our faith into Him, that is when all of that gets enacted for us. But when you start breaking salvation down into its parts, and even into some of the individual doctrines that are about salvation, we get a much richer and fuller picture and appreciation of what salvation is really all about. So I'm going to go out on a limb here and be straight with y'all. It is possible that by the time we finish this series, there are some of you who are going to be going, I didn't really understand all that stuff about salvation. And it's further possible that there may be some in here who go, I always thought I was saved, but I guess I really wasn't, because I didn't understand all that. And that's fine, because that's the point. We want you to understand what salvation is so that you know that you have salvation, that you are on your way to heaven. So this series is going to be vitally important for you to be here each and every week. Okay? Simple as that, because each one builds on the next one. And further, it's going to be vitally important if you are not involved in a life group, you need to be getting involved in a life group, because it gives you a place where you can talk to one another about the questions, about the issues that come up, and you have a loving, caring location where you can bring up those questions and discuss them in that group together. Okay? We're going to get interrupted in this series by Easter. I hate to use the word interrupted because Easter's kind of the pinnacle of the whole thing. But that's actually going to kind of fit in to all of this anyway, because obviously Easter is about salvation itself. So today, as we begin, we're going to start looking at God Himself. Okay? Because the fact of the matter is, if you do not grasp who God is, if you do not grasp the glory of God, the holiness of God, how big God is, how powerful He is, who He really is, you will never fully grasp or appreciate the beauty of what salvation is all about. Okay? So grab your Bibles. We're going to go to Romans chapter 11. That's page 1137 if you're using a Pew Bible. And as you go there, let me tell you a couple other things. We are going to be here in this passage for the next 2 weeks. So I'm going to encourage you this week to be reading this passage, write this passage out, stick it on the mirror in your bathroom or whatever so that you can be reading it each day. Do something so that you are going to be reading this passage and just kind of letting yourself marinate in it and really begin to absorb all of what it is. Which, by the way, that whole little mirror thing is also a good idea for some of these memory verses. If you really want to go after a memory verse, stick it on the mirror, read it every single day for a month. Trust me, it'll get in there, okay? You read it every single day for a month, it's going to get in there, even for us old people who have a hard time memorizing stuff anymore, okay? So keep that in mind. Yes, I just included myself in that crew, okay? I'm getting older now, okay? Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. All right. This is what they call a doxology. Now we get the word doxology from the Greek word doxa, which is glory, and it simply means ascribing glory or singing glory back to what is glorious. In this case, we're talking about God. Okay? Now, from descriptions of Paul is the author of this, from descriptions of Paul in the Bible, we get a picture of a little bit of who he is. Okay, first of all, Paul was most likely a short guy. Okay, and further than that, he was probably not a whole lot to look at. Okay, maybe not before the beatings began, but certainly after the beatings began, he was probably not a pretty picture to be looking at. Because think about the medical establishment at that time. If during the course of the beatings or the stonings or the whatever, his nose got broken, they might have been smart enough to like yank it back into place so it wasn't completely crooked, but it probably didn't heal exactly the way it should have. In the course of him getting beat so many times and so on and so forth, if he really injured his back, chances are he probably walked over with a little bit of a hunch and all that kind of stuff. In fact, there's passages that seem to kind of indicate those things. Okay, but one of the other things that we know about Paul is Paul was very much an intellectual. Okay, now, I fancy myself a pseudo-intellectual, and I say pseudo because there are people who like to, you know, they work all day, they study all day, they're doing book work all day long. And when they get back home to relax, they pull out something like War and Peace or Origins of the Species and sit there and read, and, you know, that's how they relax. Not me. I need some veg out time, okay? So that's why I go, yeah, I'm kind of a pseudo-intellectual on that end of the scale. However, I can identify with Paul in this. You're probably not going to see, generally speaking, intellectual people like Paul or like myself who are just going to bust out into song in the middle of nothing. Okay? This is not Les Mis. This is not Phantom of the Opera. Okay? We don't just start singing songs out of the blue. But this is what Paul is doing. I grew up under a pastor who would do that. He would preach the sermon, and somewhere in there he would get so excited he would just bust out in song. The only time that happens here is when I don't realize my microphone is on. Okay? I think that's going to be a day that lives in infamy around here, but anyway. So we have to ask the question, what made Paul, this intellectual man, bust out in song? Okay? Peter referred to Paul, and he said, oh, you've been reading Paul's works? Yeah, he can be hard to understand sometimes. Okay? So even Peter, who got it, is looking at Paul going, yeah, he's really smart and he's kind of hard to understand sometimes. So what makes this guy suddenly bust out into song? And the answer is, in the whole of the chapter, the beginning of chapter 11, Paul is talking about how God is going to be bringing back the nation of Israel. Okay? But when we get to this point, he is really starting to talk about God's character and why God is bringing the nation of Israel back. That's how it all fits in the chapter. But he's really starting to focus on God's character. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So look back at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out. Okay? The first thing that we see in here is that God is transcendently creative. Okay, now I just used a big fancy word, transcendently, and it amazes me how many people go, yes, God is transcendently creative, and they smile, and they don't have a clue what you're saying. Okay, transcendent what? When you refer to God as transcendent, it means that God is beyond us, and that God is not limited to the things that we're limited to in this universe. Okay, he does not face the same kinds of limitations. Keep that in mind, because this is what we're going to talk about here. Okay? When it comes to God's creativity, this is how it's all going to play out. God owns everything in the universe. Okay? Most of us pay mental assent to that. We go, yes, God owns everything in the universe. We get that. But think about some of what that means. There's a verse going to be on the screen. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth with all that is in it. Did I get that right? Oh, it's not on the screen. Okay, I thought it was on the screen. Anyway, that's the verse. Behold, to the Lord your God belong a heaven and the heavens of heaven and the earth and all that is within it. Okay, this verse is telling us there is not one thing in the entire universe that God does not own. The planet that we know nothing about because it's obscured by some other cosmic schmutz in the sky that we can't see past it and see that planet is there, God owns that. Okay, the black hole that we're still trying to figure out as scientists and what in the heck and all of that does, God owns that too. Everything in the entire universe, God owns those things. A politician and theologian, which is an interesting combination, named Abraham Kupier, said years ago, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." It is all His. Okay? But beyond God owning everything is the fact that God made everything, which explains why He owns it all. He created it. Okay? But think about this. If you and I want to go build a house, what we do is we go run down to Home Depot and we start buying lumber and pipes and insulation and nails and tools and all those different kinds of things so that we can build a house. If you want to build a garden, we go running up to American Tree and start talking to the Hennig family who all work up there and say, "Hey, this is what we will need to do, okay? I want the garden to look like this." And they go, "Well, you need this seed, you need this fertilizer and all this stuff." They sell you the materials and the things that you need. But when God wants to create anything, He simply speaks it into existence. Okay? So, think about it. When it was time to create the universe, all God had to say was, "Universe." There it was. Okay? There's debate among people as to how exactly that all happened, and we won't get into that debate. But the fact of the matter is, when God spoke it, it happened. And it was created out of nothing. Okay? This is why we say that God is transcendently creative, because He creates out of nothing. He's not like us. He is not dependent upon other people or other objects to be able to create or to be able to make things. So going back to the house, if we're going to put on trusses on the house to build up the roof, we got to go buy them. We have to go rely on the guys who put them together. And the guys who put them together have to rely on the guys who went and cut down the lumber and shaped them into the trusses for us. And those guys have to rely on the people who planted the trees, grew them so that we could have the lumber, all that kind of stuff. Okay? It's just this vicious cycle that keeps going on and on and on. If God wants lumber, He just simply says, "Lumber." And it's there. And He could probably just skip a step and say, "Trusses," and they're there. Or just go straight to the house and just say, "House," and it's there, and it's created out of nothing. Okay? So all of this, and how this fits in the verse, makes God the richest person ever. Alright? He owns everything, and of what He owns, He can make more of it out of nothing. There's no category in human existence for this. Okay? So, the Walton family and, what's his name? Warren Buffett, that's it. Warren Buffett and, of course, Bill Gates, all those guys. Last time I checked, Bill Gates is worth something like $78 billion. They don't hold a candle to God. Because if God needs to make something more, He just makes it out of nothing. Those guys are all still reliant on what takes place in this universe. So are you beginning to see what is getting Paul so excited when he starts considering who God is? Okay. Verse 33 also says that God is sovereign in His knowledge. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And by the way, the structure in Greek, because the way it reads in English right here in the NIV, would lead you to believe that the riches is modifying wisdom and knowledge. The way it's structured in Greek, those two can actually be separated. So it's, "Oh, the riches of God," and "Oh, the wisdom and knowledge of God." They are two separated things. It can be read technically either way. We're reading it that second way where they're separated. But we often think in grand terms when we talk about God's wisdom and knowledge. Sort of like Sunday school class, right? Okay? We go, "Does God know everything, boys and girls?" Yes, God knows everything, okay? And I'm glad if you know the proper answer to that. That's called a Sunday school answer. We talk about that with the kids all the time. Sunday school, Jesus! Yes, that's a Sunday school answer. We all know those. If you've been in this church, this is a little sidelight here. If you've been in this church for 40 years, proud of you, I'm glad you've been here, all that. But if that's the depth of your knowledge, is the Sunday school answers, you need to be growing. If you're here for that long a period of time, what I want to see is growth in your depth and your knowledge and your understanding of who God is. Okay? But a lot of times we sit there and we'll do the Sunday school answer thing. Yes, God knows everything, and that's awesome and that's true. But did you ever stop to break down everything? Let's break down everything just for a little bit here. Okay? Okay, maybe not everything, but we're going to at least give some examples. God knows every word of every language on the planet right now. And not just current languages on the planet. He knows all the dead languages too. Every single word. He also knows how each word derived its meaning, its etymology, all that kind of stuff about how the word came to be. God knows every fact of history and every fact that's coming, every fact of the future. God knows every proof of science. All those of you who are just driven nuts by science classes and all the proofs and all that kind of stuff, God knows every single proof in science. And here's the other thing. God knows every single proof of science that scientists haven't figured out yet. Okay? They could figure them out, but God has them all figured out already. He knows. God knows the distance between every star from every other star. He knows the temperature on faraway planets. He knows what time the sun is going to rise and set on every planet in the entire universe. He knows everything on a large scale, but he also knows everything on a small scale. Okay? That DNA thing that makes you up into the person that you are, God knows every little piece of information about it. So when it goes flashing by, he goes, oh, that's their eye color. Okay? Oh, yep, that's their hair color. There it is. Okay? He knows every single bit about all of that kind of stuff. He knows every atom and every form of life and what its function is and how it holds together with all the rest. So God knows every event that has ever occurred, and he even knows what life would have been like if the events had been different. Okay? There's biblical precedent for that. God knows all things simply because he is God. Which brings us to kind of an interesting point. Why is it that we feel like we have the right to judge what God does when we sit there and we consider just how much God knows and we sit there and say, oh, I'm going to sit in judgment over God because I don't like this particular way that he's handled this thing. Okay? I could sit there about my dad passing away and go, God, why did you take him away at such a young time? Why would you do that to me? And I could sit there and be upset over those things, or I can trust in what he's saying, okay? Our only explanation for this when we think that we can sit over and above God like that is pride. We think we know better than God. We think we know better than what his revealed will is in Scripture. There are people who want to take the Scriptures now and say, this thing or that thing is not a sinful thing because I don't want it to be sinful. Even though God, who obviously knows so much more than you or I do, has said that thing is sinful. Okay? All of this points out the beauty of the mystery of who God is. We talked a little bit about the mystery of God a couple weeks ago. Too many people want to try and figure God out and put him in their own little box and keep him nice and tame. God is not going to be put in a box. Okay? God has allowed us to know parts of his will, parts of his mind, but there is so much that we do not know, there is no way that we can understand him fully because we are finite and he is infinite. Okay? Paul continues with the verse and says, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So, in other words, we can't figure him out or question him in a manner that's going to somehow put God in a corner. Okay? When people in the Bible act like that, they usually get smacked down pretty hard. Okay? Y'all remember Job? Job had to go through all kinds of suffering in the Bible. And to give Job a break, he had a bunch of friends who were not real friends who were all sitting there going, Job, obviously you did something wrong. God's mad at you for some reason. That's why you're suffering. So what's the problem? What did you do? And so I'm sure that was wearing on Job, and so he was asking questions. But after a little while, God turns the tables on Job. Job was asking all these questions of God, and then God turns the tables around on him and says, oh, really? Okay? And in fact, if you look in chapter 38, it literally says, brace yourself like a man, because I'm going to question you, and now you are going to give me answers. And God begins, were you there when I hung the stars in the sky? Were you there when I made this creature or that creature and so on and so forth? How does these things happen? And Job is just standing there going, I don't have a clue. Okay? I've been in places like this. Those of you who've been long enough in this church, remember the tumultuous years a few years ago? Things that took place behind the scenes. I don't talk about those things very often, and I'm not going to talk about them now either, other than to say, there were people who would question my authority and what I was doing and how I was trying to accomplish things. And I would put up with it for a while. But then after a while, I would turn and say, oh, wait a second here, and go after them. And I'm not near as gracious as God about it, I'll tell you that. I was not very, very gracious about some of those things. But here's the thing. God has ultimate authority. I got this little itty-bitty bit of authority. If I get tired of people questioning my authority, what do you think God thinks when he's got ultimate authority? When people are going, I don't like what you're doing, God! Okay? Yeah, he's not going to put up with that for very long. I have to laugh at us puny little humans who think that we can question God and his authority. There's a push on for Christians to be more loving like God and accept the whole homosexuality thing and homosexual community and all those kinds of things. We're questioning God's authority at that point. He's the one who said that it was wrong. Okay? God says that something is sinful. We don't need to be coming up with 10 reasons why. Excuse me, God, you're wrong. Okay? God has ultimate authority. He has the ability to make those things right or wrong. We're supposed to be accepting of those things. Okay? And by the way, the use of the argument to say that, let me make sure I get this straight, that God is loving and accepts people regardless, that's absolutely true. God accepts people where they're at, period. Simple as that. But to try and say, well, this thing is not sin because God loves people where they're at, and so on and so forth, and he's loving. Please keep this in mind. That argument can be used to justify absolutely anything. Now, let your mind run on that. Absolutely anything. So you better be careful using an argument like that, because it's going to come back and bite you one day. Okay? Now, I'm going to read you a verse in a second here. Love this verse because it reminds me of humanity's place, as well as my place when I feel like I want to question God. And by the way, when I say question God, I don't mean ask questions for understanding. I just talked about my dad a few minutes ago. Not a problem to ask questions for understanding. To go, God, why would you remove God, my dad from this world so early? That's not a problem. But if I start trying to judge God and say, God, I can't believe you would do this. I hate you for this. I'm so angry over this. When I start getting to that level, that's when I've started turning a corner and I'm starting to question his authority. It's one thing to question for understanding. It's another to question someone's authority about what they would do. Okay? But here's the verse. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth, so let your words be few. And I love that phrase. God is in heaven, you are on earth. Keith's translation? Who do you think you are? Watch yourself, little boy. Watch yourself, little girl. I'm up here, you're down there. Please keep those roles in the right perspective, okay? If you've ever had your child question you about something that you're doing, that you've done a million times over, but they keep asking you questions as if you don't know what you're doing. I'm sure none of you parents have ever had that experience. I get that experience even from the youth group. I don't have my own kids, but I get it from them sometimes. And I'm like, I've been doing youth ministry for almost 22 years, and they keep questioning my authority on what I'm doing about things. Does that get old in a hurry? We don't like that very well, do we? Okay? But that's the way we act. We act like the little kids who are questioning mom and dad's authority about things when they don't have the slightest clue as to what is really taking place. We need to keep that in mind because God is making choices in ways that are bigger than us, and we don't understand all of those things. God's ways are unsearchable. They're beyond scrutinizing, and we're not going to be able to figure his ways out. We can barely figure out our own lives. We can barely figure out our own spouses, our own kids, why they behave the way they do. And yet here we go thinking we can figure God, the God of the universe who has made everything, who knows everything from the big to the small, and we're going to be able to figure him out. If ever there was a richer area for Christian comedians to start taking on, I don't know what that would be, because you could make so many jokes over all this kind of stuff, okay? But I'll take all of this questioning of God and his authority one step further. It is not just laughable that we do this. It's sinful that we do this. Okay? Look back at verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? That is two rhetorical questions. You all know what a rhetorical question is? You already know the answer to a rhetorical question. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has served as his counselor? The answer is no one. Okay? Nobody has done that. And in fact, the one occasion that we find in Scripture of someone actually trying to say, I'm over and above God, if you guys remember, he said things like, I will make myself like the Most High, Isaiah chapter 14. Anybody remember who that was? Yeah, Satan, Lucifer. He's the one going, I'm going to put myself above God. You guys remember what happened to him? He got thrown out of heaven. Okay, Michael and the angels all ganged up on him and kicked him out of heaven. Said, get out, buddy. You are not going to try and replace God. Simple as that. Okay, now I'm not going to go so far as to say that if you are questioning God's authority, you're going to get kicked out of heaven. That's taking that too far. But I will remind you of just how serious an offense this really is when you try and put yourself over and above God's position. Okay? And just because God is gracious does not mean that there's not going to be a day when he's going to whirl around and say, I'm sorry, answer me, buddy. Okay? Let's see how well you do with this when you're questioning my authority. Okay? This aspect of God really comes down to the fact that it's kind of a scary aspect of who God is, and it's touching on his sovereignty. But the reason it's scary is because we can't control God. And that's why we're scared, right? Okay? We often talk about God in church. We present God in church, but the God we present is kind of tame or weak. God of the Bible is not tame or weak. In fact, the Bible calls him a consuming fire. And it says, he is one in whom it is fearful to fall into the hands of God. That's out of the book of Hebrews. So, do we know the mind of God? Yes, in part. Okay? And in fact, God has revealed enough to us that we're without excuse. We can't come up with excuses and go, well, I didn't know, or this or that, or whatever. God revealed enough to us, even those who don't have the Bible. Okay? So get this one straight. This is from Romans chapter 1. Bible says that there is enough in creation that is going to point back to the Creator, and that people should know. We shouldn't be bowing down to a tree outside thinking that it is God. We should be able to say, wow, there is someone who created all of this. And that's the God that I'm going to worship. So even people without Scripture are without excuse, but imagine those of us who have Scripture. We are absolutely without excuse, okay? We know the mind of the Lord because He's already given it to us. He has revealed enough of Himself for us to be saved, and so that no one has excuses why they can't be saved. He revealed enough of who He is. But never, in no way, and let me put this in the Hebrew way of saying things, never, no, never, no, never do we have so much of God revealed to us that we can serve as His counselor. Okay? That's it for this week. Next week we're going to pick up with more of who God is and continue on in this passage, okay? These build on one another. Even when we switch from the topic of God to the next topic, they build on one another. So make sure you're here each and every week. If you cannot be here, because I know there are times when you cannot be here, if you cannot be here, get on the internet. The audio is on there. My sermon notes are on there, and even the questions for life groups are all on the internet for anybody to be able to pick up. Or you can call the office. If you're not an internet person, you can call the office and we can try and get you a copy of the message so that you make sure that you can hear it. Okay? Let me pray. God, again, thank you for your character and the person that you are as we're starting to look and really think about just how big you are, how powerful you are, how wise. Lord, it's amazing when we stand and think about those things, when we take that time to slow down long enough to think about what it means when we say that God knows everything. But that really blows our minds. And Lord, we pray that as we look at you, as we get this new appreciation of who you are and we begin to understand your character all the more. Lord, that we are going to sit in awe of you and the fact that you would even look down on us with the mercy that you do, because you are so much bigger, so much greater than any of us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you did have mercy on us and you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to die for our sins. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here who does not understand that, that they would be asking questions, that they would be seeking you, that they would be talking with people they came with, sitting around, come talk to me, whatever it takes, Lord. But we want to make sure that they understand what salvation is really all about. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.